This morning's reading has come from Psalm number 61. And as I mentioned in the past, and I'm pretty confident I'm going to continue to say this, the book of Psalms is crucial for a child of God. Many of David's Psalms were written when he was basically on the run. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was envious and jealous of David when David was a younger man. Matter of fact, King Saul even brought David into his court. When Saul was having a bad day, when God sent an evil spirit to plague King Saul, David would bring out his harp and would soothe the savage beast, King Saul, in moments of fits and hysteria. The music would calm Saul. Also, David was a member of Saul's army, and on many occasions, David would go out on behalf of the king, rout the enemy, and when David would come back, the ladies in the streets with their tambourines would sing, "David has killed his 10,000s, Saul only 1,000. And that caused Saul to become very envious and jealous of David, because the limelight was on David and not on the guy with the crown sitting on the throne. And so David becomes a refugee. And beloved, when you and I are on the run, and when you and I are being chased and hounded by our enemies, and those enemies can be awfully close. They can be members of your family. They can be your neighbor. They can be the high school football coach who knows you're a Christian and he's not. It can be somebody in high school. It could be somebody in college. It could be your boss. I've worked for some bosses in the military who were definitely God haters, and they made that known. Well, when they get more ranked than you, there's a lot of intimidation there. Do you come out of your box and tell your boss where he's going? If he persists, you don't want to get that bad evaluation. So what do some Christians do? They keep silent. But there's been times when I did have the rank. I was able to speak back kindly, respectfully, salute, but told them, "You need to be careful what you say about God and His Word and His people, dear sir or dear ma'am." And yet David writes most of the Psalms that he writes, and the ones that you read in your Bible, I want you to understand this. He wrote this in the crucible of hiding in a cave, hiding in a ditch, on the run. There were times when his mother and father and his other brothers had to leave their home and hook up with this runaway son or the runaway brother, because Saul was now aiming his arrows at David's kin in order to get back at David. And there was a time when David fled to one of the high priests, and the high priest gave to David the sword of Goliath. And his 600 men were hungry. And this particular priest, who had other sons who were priests, gave that special showbread that was in the tabernacle that was only meant for the priests. That priest gave that bread to David's men to sustain them. And there was a guy in the area who was an Edomite who overheard and saw what that priest did and ran to Saul and dropped that dime on the king's heir. What was Saul's response? He comes with his army and slaughters all that high priest, and every son except one managed to hide and flee to David. Saul butchered an entire family of Levitical priests, all because the head priest showed a little bit of compassion for David and for his men. Beloved, that's how ugly the world can be. I don't know about you, but I've been on the receiving end of a little bit of the world's ugliness. What about you? Just being a Christian. In some cases, you don't even have to open your mouth. They sense that you're different, and that automatically invokes envy and jealousy and suspicion. Give them a gospel tract, invite them to church, and the conflict goes to a whole different level. Notice how it begins. "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." So David is crying. Most of the time when I cry, is because my body lets me know that I'm 72 and it's aching. Boy, that pain was sharp. So you normally cry when things are not going your way, or you're in deep pain, or you're about to face a major surgery, and all you can do is cry out to God for help. So David's in a jam. He's in a pickle. He's in a particular spot when he composes this hymn that he's crying out to God, and he's asking God, please attend to my prayer. And the language here, beloved, is not soothing. He's basically pleading. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. So whatever David was going through in his life at this particular moment when he composes this psalm, remember, these are psalms, but they're also poems, if you will, poems put to music. So these were something that David would sing. And there are Presbyterian brethren who use a psalter. We've used a psalter in a Baptist church that was psalter only. And all it is simply rewording the psalms, and then you put it to meter in order to sing. Well, beloved, I had no problem with that, but I do like the old hymns. But this is actually a song. So David is composed. He has the time, while his heart is overwhelmed, he takes time to sing praises to his God, but this is a prayer of an SOS to heaven. Dear Lord, I need your help. I need your divine intervention in my life. I need assistance. My heart is overwhelmed. That's why I tell certain Christians, when you're having a bad day and things are not going your way, or you feel as though God is way out there and you're here, and when you think he's not listening to you, open the Psalms. I tell other people. I'm dealing with a young lady down in Houston, Texas. She was my secretary in 91 when we were both stationed together in South Korea. She was medically discharged from the Air Force because of a nervous breakdown after I left her and our ways parted back in 92. Married, two sons. Her husband's Jewish. She professes to be a Christian. Talk about a nice match in that home. But her husband's very kind. I've talked to him on the phone. He's been around Christians, some good, some bad. He rejects God, the God of the Old Testament, let alone rejects Jesus. But he's not hostile. You can at least talk to him. And when she's going through right now hard times with one of her boys, I encourage her, go to the book of Psalms. There you find Christianity 101, where the rubber on the tire meets the highway. This is raw Christianity in the book of Psalms. David says, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, SOS, help me. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So picture in the ancient days, you have a walled city, and that walled city has towers. Even in the Middle Ages, you would have a walled enclosure and towers. That tower is where the lookout would be looking for the dust on the horizon on the possibility of an enemy coming. And so here David likens his God to that walled city and the towers where the soldiers could be flinging their arrows using the advantage of height versus the people who have to go up the wall. It's kind of hard to go up. It's much easier to throw rocks and hot oil and arrows when you're elevated. Ping, ping, ping. He likens to his God as that high tower. Now, in verse 4, you have the word Selah. And there are many people today who still don't know what that means. The average conservative understanding, which I've been taught, when you find the word Selah in the Psalms, when it ends a verse and then you have the next verse, supposedly, that is a Hebrew flag in the text telling you stop, pause, and consider what you've just read. So every time you see Selah, David is telling us, reread the four verses which you've just read. Read it again. Stop, think, meditate before you go on. Maybe you didn't know that. That's that little word, Selah. Pause, think, meditate before you go on. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Beloved, we don't fear God no more. You look at the contemporary American churches, we don't have this concept of the fear of God. We have actually removed the concept of fearing God. Now Christians are being told simply to love Him. Yes, we are to love God. We are to obey Him. We are to reverence Him. But beloved, both Old and New Testament has both admonishments to fear God. Now, it's not a fear where you think God has a Louisville Slugger baseball bat. He's going to use your head for the baseball. We're talking about a reverence and an understanding that He is God and I'm nothing but a creature. He is the Almighty. He is sovereign. Our breath, the very next breath, is in the palm of His hand. We need to have an awesomeness to the being and nature of God. He's not the old man upstairs. He's not Grandpa rocking in some rocking chair up there in the galaxies. He's not the old man, okay? And He's not this grandfather figure who strokes his beard and simply watches you make a fool of ourselves. And God just nods His head like a gracious, loving granddaddy and just kind of breezes over our sins and our faults. That's the image that's being portrayed in many churches. God is simply this heavenly grandfather who smiles upon us. We ought to have a very healthy, biblical awe, reverence, and fear of who He is. And that is lacking in many contemporary churches because the concept of God or who God is in many of our churches, unfortunately, we have diluted Him into nothing more than a glorified man. And what have we done with ourselves? We've deified man. So we've lowered God, and then we've raised humanity where humanity and God are on the same plane. We are not. God is different. Okay? He is different. Thou will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. This is David talking about his relationship to his God, even though he's being hounded and chased by the current king at that time to put an arrow into David's bosom. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve me. He's asking God to preserve him in the context of being a fugitive. And a man on the run. A man with a contract on his head. Eventually, King Saul will tell anybody in the realm, if you bring David, dead or alive, this is the bounty. This is your prize. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. So notice, even though David's in a jam, and there are times when David is hiding in a cave, and for those of you who may not know, not once but twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul on two occasions, but he refrained. He went so far as to take his sword and cut off a piece of Saul's hemline to his robe, then goes outside, calls Saul to wake him up, and David simply asks, as I paraphrase, "Is this the piece of your garment missing?" "Yes, my son. This is how close I came to killing you. All of your men are fast asleep. I came this close to killing you just a few moments ago." And King Saul says, "Oh, my dear son, I've really blown it, haven't I?" And then Saul picks up his army and goes back to his headquarters, leaving David alone. So will I sing praise unto thy name. Here's the point. Here's the application to verse 8. Listen carefully. No matter what comes your way, it may be an illness, it may be a loss of a spouse, it could be the loss of a business, it could be the loss of a job, it could be the loss of a child. Despite all of that, and this is hard, I will admit, but I have to say it, despite everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at you and I, we have an obligation to worship, praise, and serve our God, even in the context of living in a hurricane in the center of the storm, while everything around us is blowing around, that calm and that peace in the center, the child of God, despite his or her circumstance, is to remain faithful to God. Now, it's easy to say that, but it's another thing to live it. Would you agree? Well, may God choose to bless His word. Amen.